So you didn't let me preach this morning, so let's see how long my sermon will last this afternoon. I would invite you to grab your Bibles and to grab your catechisms and turn with me to question 37 of the Baptist Catechism as we are studying through this meta section of salvation. We're looking at effectual calling, and now we're looking at the benefits of effectual calling. Last time we were together, we looked at justification, the reality that we are made right with God, that he appeases his wrath against us by the blood of his Son, and so we are made right with God, we are at peace with God. So the reality of justification is this: God saves us from something. Namely, he saves us from himself and his wrath against our sinfulness. That's justification. Today, we come to the doctrine of adoption, and that is to say, God not only saves us from something, his wrath, but he saves us to something. That is, we get to be his children. Amen. So, with that, if we would look to the Baptist Catechism, and then we'll jump around in the New Testament. We'll go from 1 John 3 to John 1:12 to Romans 8. But let us read our question together. I'll read the question, and you will read the answer and response. So I ask, what is adoption?
Adoption is an act of God's free grace whereby we are received into the number and have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God.
Amen. Let us pray. O Lord in heaven, whom have we in heaven but you? And to whom shall we go? For you alone have the words of eternal life. Therefore, we come this afternoon to your holy scriptures seeking these words of eternal life. And we pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear, a mind to understand, a heart to believe, and your spirit to obey. Guide us with your counsel this afternoon, O Lord. Amen. So if you would notice in these questions 36, 37, 38, they all begin the same way. Justification is an act of God's free grace. Adoption is an act of God's free grace. And sanctification is the work of God's free grace. So notice, an act, and then the working of that free grace. Now, what do we mean by it's an act of God's free grace? That means no one has compelled God to adopt us. There is no outside force forcing God to say, you have to accept sinners as your children and give them all the rights and privileges that Jesus has. There's no outside force. Rather, God just freely says, I want you as my children for no other reason than he wants us. That's the beauty of God saving us and adopting us as his children. Now, if you know my family history, my brother and sister-in-law are seeking to adopt a son from Honduras. And do you know why? Because someone told him about him. He was in need. And they said, we'll do it. But no one forced them to try to adopt Jaime. They just, of their own free grace, of their own free choice, wanted to adopt him. And that's what God does to us. Now, I think I say this often, and I have to be clear, it's not original to me. I think I stole it from Piper. But Piper has a saying that says, in eternity past, God saw us in our sin, and he said, I want you in my family. And the way that I will get you in my family is that I will adopt you, and the price will be my own son's life. That's how much God loves us, that he wants us, rebel sinners, who actually kill his son. Acts 2, you killed Jesus. You handed him over into the hands of lawless and sinful men. And he says, I want you in my family. How bad does he want us in his family? He will pay for our adoption with his son's life. Now, we also know, who is Jesus? He is the only begotten and beloved Son of God the Father. Now, this is important. As someone who only has one son, I love him dearly. I love him more than anything else. Now, don't get caught up in, I love my wife just as much as I love my son. But he is precious to me. He is one of a kind. There is none like him. And I would do anything to preserve his life and to prolong it and make sure that he prospers. There is no other one like him who receives love like he receives love from me. That is what we have to understand. There is no one like Jesus. The Father uniquely loves him, and he uniquely loves the Father. He is the most precious thing to the Father, and the Father gives his Son's life that we may become his sons and daughters. That is the doctrine of adoption. That God gives his Son so that we can become his sons. Or I believe, as a famous preacher puts it, Steve Lawson, the Son of God becomes the Son of Man so that the sons of men can become the sons of God. It's this great exchange, but then we are adopted by his free grace nonetheless. So here's the beauty of this adoption. No one forced him to do it. He wanted to do it. No one forced God to accept sinners as his children. Rather, he did. And that's the beauty of adoption. It's one of the reasons I think Christians should adopt, because it shows the reality of what God has done for us in our own lives. Why does a family adopt other than they want to share their love with someone who's not their kid, and yet when they adopt them, they are just as their own biological children? As Spurgeon puts it, God can see us as Christ because God saw Christ as us. Amen. He condemned Christ because of our sin, justification. And now he sees us as Christ, as his truly his children, with all the rights and privileges that Jesus has. So it's an act of God's free grace. And now the proof text there is 1 John chapter 3. And specifically verse 1, but I mean, I don't know if you've ever read John, 1 John 3, or 1 John at all, but it's a great text. We'll begin in verse 1, because it kind of speaks about it, but we'll continue on down through verse 10. It says, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are." That's a beautiful text. What kind of love does God love us with? What kind of love has God bestowed upon us? He calls us sinners. He calls us his children. And then not only that, it's not like this future reality, it's a present reality, because John says, "And so we are." You are the children of God. You have a heavenly Father. He is at your beck and call. He loves you. He cares for you. He disciplines you when you are going the wrong way. And he loves you. That's the beauty. We are called his children. Now it continues on. The reason why the world does not know us is that it does not know him. So notice the reality, though. The world doesn't know us because it doesn't know him, but God knows us because we're his children. The world doesn't know us because, why? Because we know God and they don't know him. Now, this goes back into ancient Near Eastern understanding of fathership and sonship. The son is to reflect the glory of the father. Now, this is what we see in like places like Colossians. He is the image of the invisible God, the exact imprint of his nature. Adam is to reflect the glory of God to all of creation. And so, as the children of God, we are to reflect his nature, his goodness, his grace to a world. And the world who doesn't know them doesn't understand us, and they don't see us because they don't know him. And so it says, "Beloved, we are God's children now." Now. Notice, adoption is a present reality, not just a future reality. You are the children of God now. And what we will be has not yet appeared, that is, having our glorified bodies. But we know that when he appears, who is Jesus, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. We will be glorified with Christ. We will be given white robes. We shall be like him, and we will be treated as the sons of God. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as Christ is pure. But now, here's the next reality. So God does that of his own free grace, right? He loves us. He gives us love. He is doing this divine passiveness where he places upon us love. We don't do anything to garner that love. He just does it. And then we are made God's children. Now, verse 4 and following then is how we should act as the children of God. If we are the children of God, then this is how the children of God are to act. Or put it this way, how we are to reflect God to a world. How we are to image him. Verse 4. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness, for sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. So there we have this reality of justification. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. So this is the reality. If we are God's children, if we have seen them, if we are in Christ Jesus and know the Father, we will seek to no longer sin. And that's the next part. What is sanctification? Sanctification is the removal of the power of sin and the practice of sin. That we would walk in a way that is pleasing to God and we would live or leave a life of lawlessness. That is what it means to be the child of God. We are now changed. So John continues, little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. So we are to be like Christ. We are to be righteous and we are to practice righteousness. This is where we see in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. We are saved by grace through faith, not of anything that you have done, so no one can boast. And he has saved us to works that he has prepared beforehand. So he saves us by grace, his free choice, through faith, to good works, that we would live in a way that is pleasing to him. And we do that by grace as well. So verse 8, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. So there's this meta-narrative within Scripture. God creates us in the image of God, and then we are tempted by the devil, and we fall into the image and likeness of the devil, meaning we start reflecting what the devil has done. We rebel against God, and we sin. And that's kind of what happens throughout the rest of Scripture. And then the whole point of the rest of Scripture is God is bringing forth a Messiah who will save us, and then we are being conformed into the image of Christ. And who is the image of Christ? He is the image of the invisible God. So the whole meta-narrative is created in the image of God, fall from the image of God, made into the image of Christ, who is the image of God. It's this restoration of being created into the image of God. Now, part of that is reflecting what the Father wills. Jesus does what the Father commands of him. We are likewise to do what the Father commands of us after having been saved and been united to Christ. But if we go on sinning, then we are like the devil. So no one, verse 9, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. So the reality is, as a part of this new birth, is that we would no longer love sin, but we would have a distaste for sin. That's why even when Paul speaks in Romans 7, he says, I keep doing the things that I don't want to do, and the things that I want to do, I can't. But in there, you see this reality, this angst against, I don't want to sin. I hate sin, and I hate that I keep doing it. Verse 10, by this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. So we've seen this in Luke, but this is the reality. If you are a child of God, then you will practice righteousness. You will walk in the ways that law, the law commands us. not to be saved, but because you are saved and because you are a son of God. We can't get the order out all mixed up, right? We are effectually called, we are justified, we are adopted, then the work of sanctification and walking in a way that is pleasing to God. So we need to practice righteousness and we need to love our brother. And how do we love our brother? Well, we saw this in Luke, by doing good to them. So, adoption is an act of God's free grace, but it has this effect upon us. And that's that second part of this question. Adoption is an act of God's free grace, whereby, that is, this is what happens to you, we are received into the number and have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God. Now, for those who think, you know, Calvinists believe only a few people will be saved, I would point you to our study in the book of Revelation, where there is an innumerable amount of people around the throne of God, so much so that we can't even count it. It's paraphrased in one way to say there is myriads and myriads of thousands of thousands. That is to say, there is 10,000s of 10,000s. There is thousands of thousands. There are so many people that we can't even count it. The only person who knows the exact number is God. And that is the number that we have been added to. The number of the names written in the Lamb's Book of Life, all of the people that Jesus has died for and has called, and they have been regenerated, justified, adopted, sanctified, and now glorified. We are added to that number. How are we added to that number? Well, as good Baptists, we are added through profession of faith, through baptism. We are counted among the elect of God. And having been counted amongst the elect of God, we have all the rights and privileges of the sons of God. Now, here's what that means. Take you back to my brother's family. My brother has two biological children, and they have all the rights and privileges as his biological children. He loves them. He cares for them. They'll receive inheritance from him. They have all the rights and privileges of being his children by right of birth. When they adopt Jaime, Jaime has all the rights and privileges as Mia and Elijah. Not by birth, but by adoption. He is now seen as their son. And we see this in the life of Jesus as well. Jesus is not the biological son of Joseph. And yet, he is the adopted son of Joseph, so he has all the rights and privileges of being Joseph's biological son. And in the same way, even though we are not begotten by the Father, we are not the biological children of God, because he has adopted us in Christ, we have all the rights and privileges as Jesus. Turn with me to Romans 8. I know I'm going out of order, but this fits right into what I'm saying. Romans 8. Began in verse 12 through 17. So then, brothers, notice who Paul's speaking to here, Christians in Rome, both Jews and Gentiles. And what does he call them? Brothers. Yeah. Why? Because we are brothers through adoption. You are my brother and sister in Christ. This is the beauty about when we pray for the salvation of our children. Because our children are no longer just our sons and daughters, but they actually become our brothers and sisters in Christ. Also would point us to the reality of Mary seeing her son upon the cross and coming to the realization that as Jesus is hanging upon the cross, he is not only her biological son, but in that moment she realizes that she is his daughter. By adoption, through the price of his blood. Anyways. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. So again, look at this present reality. We are not to continue living on in the flesh. He fills that in the beginning of chapter 8. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. That's the reality of justification and sanctification. If you continue living by the flesh, you will die, both physically and spiritually. But if you put to death the deeds of the flesh, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. This is a promise. This is an assurance of grace here. How can I know if I'm saved? Well, we look to the completed works of Christ. That's the foundation of it. Christ has died. Christ was buried. Christ is living. Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he's coming again in glory to judge the living and the dead. That's the foundation of our assurance. But then also, how can I know if I'm one of God's elect? Well, question, are you being led by the Spirit of God in your life? And then you're a son of God. Now, I know I often point this out to you, but think about when you first became a Christian and how deplorable you were. I didn't think about it. You know, think back to my high school days about speaking about our language this morning, about how I used to drop a cuss word every other word, thought I was cool. Then I came to faith, and you know what God did? Took coal off of that altar, put it on my tongue, and cleansed my mouth, just as he cleansed the mouth of Isaiah. Speaking metaphorically there. But woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips and living among a people of unclean lips. And now I detest those words. Oh God, help me if I ever feel the need to use them. But if you look at your life for the past year or the past decade, the past score, think about how much you have changed because of Christ. There is your assurance. You have been led by the Spirit. You are being conformed to the image of Christ. You have left that old sinful man. You have killed the practice of sin. And now you are walking in newness of life. So he continues on. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. So you did not receive the Spirit from God just to fall back into fear and say, does God hate me for my sin? Is he going to smite me? Is he going to strike me down? Am I enslaved to my sin once again? Oh, this wicked man that I am. I keep on sinning. And I don't want to. But that's not the spirit that we have received. We haven't received the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Fear of God's wrath. But you have received the spirit of adoption as sons. So, we don't fear God. We love God. Now, you can fear God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, in the wisdom literature of the Old Testament, fear of the Lord is equal to faith. Yes, we fear him because he's a holy God, but we also fear him because he's our Father, and we fear to disappoint him. Yeah, that's devastating to a little boy to hear his dad say, I'm disappointed in you. I'm like, please beat me with the belt instead of saying that you're disappointed in me. But that's the fear that we now have. We love God. We're his children. And because we have the Spirit as his sons, we cry, Abba, the Aramaic phrase for father, Abba. Father. Now, some people wrongly say that this word is related to the word daddy, and it is. Did you know the other day that Benea went from calling me daddy to dad, and I was devastated about it? I was like, who said you could call me dad? I wasn't ready for it. But it's this term of endearment, right? It's like this loving daddy, I love you, you're my protector. But it's also kind of that word that we understand as father. That's why it's translated there. Abba, Father, because it's this dear of internment, like, I love you, I have this innocent relationship with you, like, there is just this, something about this innocent relationship with the Father. But it's also this reality of having respect for him. I respect him. I love him. I respect him. I give him everything that he is due. He is my father. I don't know if I explained that well, but it's this combination of like this. As a grown man, you're just like, man, that's my dad. It's my father. I'd do anything to make him proud, and that's all I want. But it's also this lifelong, innocent relationship. Man, that's my daddy. That's my hero. That's who I look up to. That's who I want to be like. So we cry to him. We can call him this intimate word. God, my daddy, my father. So the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Notice there. It's an assurance. Does the Spirit dwell in you? Because here's what happens if the Spirit dwells in you. The Spirit constantly testifies to your inner self. You are a son of God. The devil may come and lie and say, you're not the son of God. He doesn't love you. You don't honor him. You can't call him daddy. You can't call him father. And the Spirit says, yes, you can. You're his son. You're his daughter. And if children, heirs of God and fellow heirs of Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him. Now, if we are heirs, that means we have all the rights and privileges to inherit what Christ has inherited. What has Christ inherited? Eternal life and an eternal kingdom. We will go into a promised land. We will dwell under an eternally good wall. And we will be the subjects of an eternally good king. That's what Christ has given us. We have been given eternal life. Provided, though, so here's that aspect, another aspect of assurance. Provided we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him. Think back to your baptism. You were laid under the waters as a symbol uniting you with Christ in his death and burying your sins. That when you come out of the water, you are united to him in his resurrection, in his glory, and that you will no longer be sinful. It's symbolic of a present reality, but also our future hope. We are to suffer with him, and we do suffer in this life. We suffer trying to mortify our sins. We suffer at the hands of this world who does not know us because they don't know the Father. But if we suffer with Christ, if we die to our sins as Christ died for our sins, then we will be resurrected with Christ and we will be made like him when he appears. Now finally, turn with me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, you have this great prologue from verse 1 to verse 18, speaking about Jesus as the eternal God. But in the middle of this prologue, it begins to speak about Jesus as the light of the world, and John giving witness to it. So look at verse 9, we'll read down to verse 12. Well, look at verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came to bear witness, as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. But he was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. Verse 9, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. That's a crazy passage. Jesus comes to bear light to everyone, and he comes into the world, this reality of the incarnation. And the world was made through him. That's this reality of Romans 1. We can look to all of creation and know there is a God. And here is the God. He has entered into the world, yet the world didn't know him. They didn't know the Creator was right before them, and they had no idea who he was. Yeah. Why didn't they know who he was? Because they weren't his sons. He came to his own people did not receive him. That's the Jews. They have the Old Testament narrative, promises, covenants of promise. Jesus comes and they're like, we don't like you. We want to kill you. So we've seen in Luke so far. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So notice there, it's by grace through faith, God's free act of grace. Those who receive him, those who believe his name, they are given his name. This is what Nathan was talking about this morning. Part of the reality of that commandment, of the third commandment, is that you are known by God's name. Old Testament Israel are known as the people of Yahweh. Christians are known as the people of Christ. We are given the name of Yahweh. That's the name that's put upon us. See this in the book of Revelation. The people of God have his name written on their foreheads. We are owned by him. We belong to him. We have his name upon us. We are given the right to become children of God, and so we are. You bear the name of Christ, Christian. You belong to him. That is both a great gift and a great responsibility. Verse 13, who were born. Notice this. This goes back to an act of God's free grace. Who were born, not of blood. So it's not by being a physical descendant of Abraham, nor by the will of the flesh. That is, your flesh did not will you to become a child of God, nor by the will of man. Again, the same idea. You haven't made yourself a child of God, but by God. Amen. God's act of free grace. He has made you children, and you have all the rights and privileges of the sons of God. That's the beauty here. All that the Father gives to Christ, we get in return as his brothers. We have been made heirs and co-heirs with Christ. So God saves us from his wrath in justification. That's the word there. Justified is to be made right with God. He appeases his wrath. There is no more wrath for those who are in Christ Jesus. He saves us from sin and his judgment. But he doesn't leave us there. He actually saves us to something, to be his children. And if we are to be his children, then we have all the rights and privileges as his children. And one of those rights and privileges is that we bear his name. We are known by the name of our Father, and we live in accordance with being known by his name. And the beauty is when we get to heaven, we'll have his name upon us, and we will get to worship and glorify him forever. And that's what we will inherit with Christ, an eternal kingdom, where we get to enjoy God forever and the fellowship of the saints forever. For we have been added to their number. It's not just this reality of this small church in Biloxi, Mississippi, but rather it's this reality of myriads and myriads and thousands of Christians from all around the world, from every tribe, tongue, and nation, brought together as brothers and sisters in Christ, getting to live in a perfect world before a perfect God for all of eternity. This is a beautiful doctrine. It's a doctrine that's often overlooked, but the reality of adoption is a beautiful reality. You are a child of God. What do people struggle with a lot of the times? Oh, God wouldn't want me because I'm just so decrepit and sinful and dirty. Like, he wouldn't want me. And yet, he wants you because he gives his son's life for you. And so, we need to live into this present reality. We are the children of God. And if we are the children of God, we reflect the goodness of our Father. We reflect his nature and his glory and his grace to a world. And the world may not understand it, and that's why we preach Christ and him crucified, so that all of our brothers and sisters would come to salvation and we would see God's glory and enjoy it forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this reality of adoption. That you have not just saved us from our sins, but you have saved us to eternal life with you through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that your Spirit dwells within us, and it testifies to our spirit that we are sons of God. And if we are sons and heirs, co-heirs with Christ. Father, we know that we have not done this. We haven't deserved this. And yet, you paid for us to be your children with your Son's life. And now we bear his name. Father, I pray that we would seek to mortify our sins. And that we would live in a way that is pleasing and right and honoring to your name. Father, may we cling to this doctrine of adoption. We have been numbered among your people, and we have privileges of your Son. And one of those privileges is that we can come to your throne of grace boldly and offer up prayers. Father, that we can gather and partake of the Lord's Supper. Father, that we can come and fellowship with the saints. And that, Father, when we're on our deathbed, we have the promise of resurrection as Christ was resurrected. And that we have the hope of the resurrection as we lay our brothers and sisters in the grave, knowing that Christ will return and we will see him as he truly is, and we shall be like him. Father, we thank you for this adoption by which we can cry to you, Abba, Father. Help us to live in a way that we do not bring dishonor or disgrace to you, but that we glorify you. Father, I thank you for my own son. I thank you for all of our children in our church, and I pray, oh God, that you would save them. That one day we can call them brothers and sisters. That we could live forever and ever before your glorious throne. Father, may that be the prayer that is in the foremost of our minds. Yes, we want our children to be successful and do everything that they can do. But Father, above everything else, we want them to be Christians. We want them to love you more than anything in this world, even ourselves. Father, we love you and we thank you that we can call you Father through the blood of your Son and by the indwelling of your Holy Spirit. Pray all this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Love you guys.